great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues. Now, this is the fourth group of sevens that we've had. We had the seven churches in chapters 3 and 4. Then we had the seven seals, the book with seven seals on it. Then we had the seven trumpets, and now the seven last plagues, which are in seven vials or bowls, bowls filled with the wrath of God. Seven angels tell us of the messengers of God. Now, God has had many messages for this world, and he certainly would have been far better pleased to have all the people receive the message of grace and the message of salvation. But those who reject God's grace and God's salvation are certainly going to hear the messages of judgment. The pattern of the book of the Revelation is this. He tells us that there is a book sealed with seven seals, written on the inside and on the backside. Now, books in those days were not written on the backside. They were made like rolls of wallpaper, and they rolled them off of one stick onto another stick, and all of the writing was on one side. So this was a most unusual book. And I believe that those who have interpreted it this way are right, that this book, written on both sides, is simply a reiteration of the truth taught in the early part of the Revelation. In other words, he tells us what's going to happen, and then he gives us another view of the same thing. The second view is what we have here now, beginning with chapter 15. And these things have to do especially with the last half of the 70th week of Daniel, the 7 years that are going to follow the return of the Lord. We usually speak of as a great tribulation. Properly, the first half of that is called the beginning of sorrows, and the last half, the great tribulation. So the things described in these seven last plagues are things that are going to take place during that terrible time when the Antichrist has come out in his true colors, when religious leadership is destroyed, and when the terrible things that happen to this earth are of such character that he says here, in them is filled up or completed the wrath of God. Now make no mistake about it, God is capable of wrath. It is perfectly just. It is right that he should be angry. God is angry with the wicked every day. Judgment is God's strange work. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. But when you look at Calvary and see how God punished his dear son, the substitute for your sins, you know that God is capable of punishing sin. And if you reject the substitute, you reject the salvation that is offered to you, you most certainly will have to face the judgment. Now, these seven messengers of God are described in verse 6 as coming out of the temple, clothed in pure and white linen, which tells us of the absolute righteousness of this judgment, and having their vests girded with golden girdles. And this tells us of their likeness to the Lord Jesus himself, for this is the way he is described in chapter 1. It tells us of deity sustaining them and what they have to do. This is not an independent action on their part. They are the messengers of God. And in verse 7, one of the four living creatures gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials or bowls full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. So these judgments come directly from the throne of God. Now God's glory and power are demonstrated here by the temple being filled with smoke in verse 8 from the glory of God and from his power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. God's glory has filled the temple on many other occasions too. In the Old Testament, when the tabernacle was first completed and the mercy seat covered the ark, the law was hidden from man's view by a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. The Lord's glory, the Shekinah glory, filled the tabernacle. The Lord's glory has filled it a number of times. and his glory is present among his people to bless. But also his glory appears against his enemies. And you find the Lord looking through the cloud at the Egyptians when they tried to follow the children of Israel through the Red Sea. So God's glory and power could be and should be for your good, for your blessing. But if rejected, it will certainly be for your judgment. Now, not only is there judgment in chapter 15, we don't have the actual plagues described until we come to the next chapter. There's something else very interesting. In verse 2, he says, I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints, or the margin says, thou King of nations, or ruler of the ages. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. These people who are standing on the sea of glass are those who have gained the victory over the beast. And the beast, you remember, and the false prophet are the two leaders of Satan's last great attempt to unseat God. The church has gone home to heaven. The Christians of this present age are taken up at the return, the rapture of the Lord, and this is described at the first verse of chapter 4. So the things that happen here do not happen to those of us who belong to the church or to the present church age. These are the 144,000 of chapter 7. The same 144,000 are described in chapter 14, standing with Mount Sion, standing on Mount Sion with the Lamb. And these are the faithful remnant of the Jews who have realized that they were wrong in rejecting their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and accept him. And they stand firm against the Antichrist and will not receive his mark. These people are standing on the sea of glass. Now, the sea in the Old Testament was the laver of the temple and stands for the Word of God. It was used for cleansing, as the Word of God is for Christians now. And when we get to heaven, we find it not any longer a sea of water for cleansing, but a sea of glass for reflecting their beauty. And the Word of God will no longer be needed to cleanse his people in heaven, but rather will be used to reflect the beauty that the Lord has placed upon them. Notice that these people have harps and that they're singing songs. So this is a triumphant, victorious group, and they are singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Now this marks them also as being children of Israel. The song of Moses and the Lamb is the song which they sang in the 15th chapter of Exodus, first of all, about redemption. Now the children of Israel were redeemed out of Egypt by blood and by power. And God's redemption is always like this. We too are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we too are redeemed, saved from a worthless way of living, by the power of God, by the Spirit of God indwelling us and keeping us for himself. So while these are the redeemed from among Israel, we too know the song of Moses and the Lamb. One of these days we're going to sing it. But they also sang of God's works, of his holiness, and of his judgment. Now, it may be hard for you to understand how anyone can be glad about the holiness of God. For God's holiness certainly would condemn sinners. The reason we're glad about his holiness is because that he has redeemed us by the precious blood of Christ, and his holiness is on our side now. The very fact that God is righteous is what makes us sure that we are saved, and sure that we always will be. because God is righteous, he will keep his word. He has righteously redeemed us. He has justified us by his grace. That means more than being forgiven. That means that everything is put right, that we are counted right in the presence of God. And singing of his judgment, of course, is singing of his rightness in judging those who reject the Savior. And we're glad that God is going to set everything right. We're sorry that it's necessary for him to banish some from his presence into his eternal prison house, but we're glad that God is going to do it right. We're glad that one of these days sin in every form is going to be put away, that there will not be a thing left to raise its ugly head against the Lord and against his people forever. So we can join in this song too. Next time we study together, we'll go into the details of these seven last plagues, but remember that they fill up or complete the wrath of God. How wonderful that on the cross of Calvary, the wrath of God was poured out against the Lord Jesus for our sins, so that you and I, who trust in the Savior, will never have to face the wrath of God. Death and judgment are behind us. Grace and glory are before. We're not looking for a judgment day. There is therefore now no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. You and I are delivered from the wrath to come, and we are looking forward to that time when we'll be together with the Lord and be able to praise him as we ought. Our Father, we thank thee for thy dear Son. We thank thee that thou hast redeemed us by his precious blood. And we thank thee that we can offer this salvation to all. We pray thy blessing on thy word. In his precious name, amen.